Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
The second four psukim are primarily David HaMelech's request. David HaMelech makes an entreaty before Hashem, and he asks that he be able to study Torah, that he be able to appreciate the deeper message, and that he be able to observe the will of Hashem and to cleave unto Him. So we're up to Pasuk Hey. Achalai yikainu drochai. The word achalai has a number of different nuanced meanings, but for simplicity's sake, let's just translate it now as my wish or my hope is that I should be directed. Yikainu drochai means my path should be clear or guided. Lishmar chukecha, so that I will keep your statutes. So the first thing we're going to talk about today is this word achalai. What is David HaMelech saying when he articulates himself and he says, I have this hope, I have this yearning, is it a passionate prayer, is it just a hope? So Radak says that the word achalai could best be understood as tchinasi ubakashasi. A tchina is a prayer, a bakash is a request. David HaMelech makes a request. His request is that Hashem should guide his footsteps, lishmer chukecha. What do you have to ask Hashem for help to guide your footsteps? Just do the right thing. Like what kind of prayer is that? You want to do the right thing, so do it. So the doc says, it's not so simple. Sometimes what happens is, life gets in the way. There are things that happen. And things that prevent us from doing things that we would really want to do. My involvement in worldly matters should not get in the way. I should find that my heart and my soul are able to be directed and focused. They should be panui, they should be free, lishmachukecha, to keep your statutes. Achalai, says Radak, this is similar to Moshe Rabbeinu saying when he prayed before Hashem, vayichal Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu prayed before Hashem, he prayed on our behalf, and the terminology, it doesn't say v'aspalil, it says vayichal. So therefore, Radak says this is just another type of description for entreaty or for a prayerful hope and a request made to our Kaddish Baruch Hu. Rashi disagrees with the Radak. Rashi says that vayichal, the word is chal, the word is cheslam. Rashi says the aleph is part of the word. And the way Rashi explains this, it connects it to a number of different verses in the Torah, which are found throughout Tanakh. And what comes to light from Rashi's approach is that David HaMelech doesn't just make a request, but it is his fervent hope. It's more than a request. Well, we could say it's a prayerful hope. This is something that it fuels the imagination of David HaMelech. He's always hoping that Hashem will guide his way. He's always hoping that he'll be able lishmuchukecha. So there's a very interesting Gemara which came to mind when I was preparing this class. It's a Gemara in Brachas on page Tezayin Amud Beis. And the Gemara talks about different prayers, various prayers that should be recited at different junctures in time. Very interestingly, most of those prayers have found their way into the Minor Lashon, into the special prayer we say when we go to the Ohel. Over there, there's a collection of prayers. And most of the prayers from that Gemara are found in the end of the Minor Lashon. So over there, Rabbi Elazar says, when he finished davening, that he would ask Hashem that there should be peace in the camp. The Talmid Chacham should get along. They should be able to work together. And he says, "V'nimtza yuchol levavenu." We should find the v'nashkim. He says, the Gemara says, we should awake. "V'nimtza yuchol levavenu." We should find the hope in our hearts should be towards positive things. So, in the Arugas Abayisim, he asked the question. He said, "What does it mean v'nashkim? What do you mean have to wake up?" That we should ask Hashem, "V'nimtza yuchol levavenu." That should be the fervent hope in our heart. What does it have to do with getting up? And he says something very interesting. He says, how do you know what's really your fervent hope? How do you know what's really in your heart? He says, that's the first thing you wake up with. That's who you really are. All day long, you can choreograph what you want and don't want. But if you want to know what a person is really about, the first thing you wake up with, he says, that's the purest, or that's the most organic kind of thought. So the prayer, Rabbi Elazar's prayer was that he hoped for purity of spirit So that v'nashkim, when he woke up in the morning, v'nimtza, he would find yichalav aveinu, that the yearning and the hope in his heart is that he should cleave unto HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they should want to be a more righteous, a more spiritual, a holier, a more directed person. That really is his prayer, that v'nimtza yichalav aveinu liyirashmecha, that's the first thing in the morning would be the litmus test. That would be the primary proof of where you really are. So, borrowing on the Arugas Abaisim's explanation of the Gemara, it seems to me that this concept of achalai is not simply David HaMelech says, I'm asking. It's much more than a request. This, David HaMelech says, it is my prayerful hope. In other words, this is the stuff that fills the imagination of David HaMelech. What do you want out of life? What's it all about? What's the goal? And David HaMelech is telling us that ideally, the goal of a Yid should be achalai, his hope, and that should be our hope, is that Hashem should guide our ways, that we should be able, lishmer chukecha, that we should be able to walk in Hashem's ways, we should be able to keep Hashem's statutes. That should be our hope out of life. That should be what we want out of life. And it's interesting that the Targum, which is, we don't know whose Targum it is a discussion of whether it's Yerushalmi or the Targum Unkelis, probably not Unkelis. The Targum was not available for the Rishonim. They did not have the Targum when they wrote their commentary. The Targum only came to light later. In the Targum, he renders the word achalai as tovli. It would be good for me. What does that mean, tovli? So Reb Sadia Gaon says, it's like ashrei yoshev esecha. Fortunate are those. So what does it mean, it's good for me? What's the goodness I hope for? It's really the same thing. Tovli means, this is the goodness I'm looking for. You know what's good for me? So you know what I want? Oh, I want lishmer chukecha. That's what I want. That's my hope. That's what I expect to get out of life. And once you understand it in that fashion, with this notion that it's not only a request, it's not only a fervent hope, but actually it becomes a focus of life. It becomes what life's about. Then that all encompasses in the word achalei. Of course, there's no way to translate that into English, because Hebrew can't be translated. It can only be studied. So there's a number of different interpretations. All of these interpretations together provide us with a better understanding of what David HaMelech was looking for. The Reb Chaim Vital says something very interesting. He says when a sick person is dealing with an ailment, so you go to a doctor and you take the medication. You don't go to medical school before you take the medication. I know today people Google up all kinds of things, but you can't always believe everything that you read on the internet. And you need an expert to know how to sift between which information is or is not good. So when you take the medication, he says, what are you thinking? You're hoping the doctor knows what he's talking about, right? You're trusting this person, but you also, there's a certain hope that it's actually going to work. Now, do you want to understand how it works? Is it important for you to understand the chemical reaction of your body? Not necessarily. I just want it to work. I could care less what exactly happens, as long as there are no side effects, which are really just effects, but the pharmaceutical companies like to call it side effects, because then you won't feel worried about it. Oh, that's just a side effect. No, it's an effect. It's an effect like any other effect. The intended effect is just as much an effect as the side effect. That's just semantics. So we're hoping it's going to work, and I trust it's going to work, even if I don't understand the reason. So Reb Chaim Vital says, take a look. What did David HaMelech say? He says, Achali yikainu drachai. I'm hoping that Hashem is going to guide my ways. Lishmer, to keep. Take a look in your Tillim. How does Pasuk Hey finish? Lishmer. Chukecha. What are chukim? That's the kind of mitzvah we don't understand. So there are mitzvahs that they make sense to me. I don't have to hope that Shabbos will be rewarding for my family life. I know Shabbos is rewarding. Who doesn't want to have Shabbos? It's a beautiful thing to have Shabbos. Who doesn't want to expand their Torah knowledge? I assume I expand my Torah knowledge if I have the appreciation of the things that I'm doing and the things that I'm trying to be involved with, so then I'll do it with greater fervor of passion. Of course, that's logical. It makes sense. But when you come along and you're dealing with chukim, with mitzvahs we don't understand, mitzvahs that transcend our ability to comprehend, that's in Hashem's hands, right? I'm just trusting. So he says, David HaMelech says, that's my hope. My hope and prayer is guide me not to the things that come easy for me, but the things I'm interested in. But the things that Ribbono Shel Olam knows that are good for me, even though I don't understand those things, that's the way I should be guided. The Al-Sheikh adds something very interesting. He says, David HaMelech asked that the Yetzer Hara shouldn't get in the way. know, we talk about life getting in the way. But the truth is, life getting in the way is really the Yetzer Hara utilizing life to get in the way. Because we make out of our circumstances whatever we choose to make. So we're asking the Yetzer Hara shouldn't be successful about creating this smokescreen and this camouflage and confusion. So the Alshach says, David HaMelech, he went for the gold. He said, it shouldn't get in the way of the mitzvahs I don't understand. And then he made the cheshbon. If I'm not going to have to deal with the Yetzer Hara with the mitzvahs I don't understand, so for sure the mitzvahs I do understand, the Yetzer Hara has no chance. We have that Rashi mentions a number of times with regard to mitzvahs that we don't understand. Sometimes he says, "Lefisha umas ha'ilam meinin es yisrael." Sometimes he says, "The nations of the world they harass us." Sometimes he says, "Yetzer Hara." Yetzer Hara gets us. What are you doing this for? It doesn't make any sense. It's silly. You don't have to. You do it halfway. When it's a mitzvah that we understand and appreciate, it's much easier. We have a better line of defense. So David HaMelech doesn't ask Hashem should guide him toward the mitzvahs he understands. He says, Lishmer chukecha. Oh, he says. And then what's the next pasuk? From pasuk, hey, we go into Vav. And he says, once I have my chukim nailed down, then we go immediately into pasuk Vav. Oh, then, loy evash, I won't be embarrassed or ashamed, b'habiti al kol mitzvah secha, because I'll have the full collection of mitzvahs. If I fail with regard to chukim, but I'm doing really well with mishpatim, the laws that make sense, the ordinances that govern interpersonal relationships, and how I deal within a social setting, or the mitzvahs that are testimonial, the mitzvahs that recall certain historical events, and the mitzvahs that give me a sense of my history, of my past, which gives me the fuel to go forward. So he says, if I'm going to have only those mitzvahs in place, and the mitzvahs that don't make sense, I'm not keeping those mitzvahs, or the mitzvahs don't make sense to me. So then, when I look at my mitzvahs, I got gaping holes, because the Torah is comprised of three kinds of mitzvahs. Mitzvahs we do understand, mitzvahs we can relate to, and mitzvahs that really they're beyond us. So he says, once you have this in place, if you got managed to get around Yetzer Hara, and you lishmer chukecha, so then Pasuk Hey leads us into Pasuk Vav, oz le'eva, then there'll be no embarrassment, no shame, ba'abit el kol mitzvah secha, because I have all of my mitzvahs together at once. Another interesting detail about this concept of Echali Yikeinu Drachecha is something that the Shalah said. The Shalah said that if a person, there's a Mishnah. The Mishnah says, Kol ha'esek b'teira lishma, whoever involves himself in the sake and pursuit of Torah, for the sake of Torah, not for any kinds of payback or side reasons. So a person who does this, Zeicha l'dvarim harbe, he merits many things. What does this mean? Said the Shalah, it's very possible that sometimes the mitzvahs you want to do, you're not able to do. For example, we live in an exilic time, and we're prevented from a whole slew of mitzvahs. In fact, there are more positive mitzvahs that we can't do than positive mitzvahs we can do. But the question, though, is what are you looking for? He says, if a person learns Torah, and a person tries to immerse himself in Yiddishkeit, and the goal is, achalai, my hope, my fervent wishes, that I want to do your mitzvahs. Even if I'm prevented from doing certain mitzvahs, even if I'm not able to fulfill those mitzvahs, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says it's ki'ilu kiyamtim. It's as if you did it. Why? Because you wanted to. And this is the beautiful thing about Yiddishkeit. It's much more than the sum of its parts. If you want to do a mitzvah, if you sincerely made the efforts, even if you failed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu considered it as if you did it. As we say, there's a famous expression of our sages that says that somebody who wanted to do it, somebody a machshava toiva, he had a good intention, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzarfa l'maisa. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, since you wanted and tried, I'll consider it as if you did it. So the Shalah connects this. He says, that's why the Achalai is so important. David HaMelech is teaching us not only what I should do, he's teaching us where my hope should be. What should I want out of life? And if my hope is achalai, my hope, my fervent wishes, that you koinu drachai, that my footsteps should always be guided, that my path should always be, in a sense, aided and helped by Hashem. Lishmer chukecha. So then he says, loy evesh. I don't have to feel bad that I'm missing certain mitzvahs. I did my best. That was my hope. If that's what I'm really looking for, then I'm bahabiti al kol mitzvah secha. Then I'm able to have all the mitzvahs. It's really interesting that this pasuk, by the way, the Rambam uses to start off his book of Mishnah Torah. The Rambam starts off the book of Mishnah Torah with this pasuk, Oz loy evish behabiti al kol mitzvah secha. The Rambam is the only one ever to have compiled all of Torah Shebal Peh, all of the oral halachas, under one roof. Talmud Bavli doesn't have Talmud Yerushalmi, neither Talmud has the Sifri or the Sifra, the Bechilta, and certainly things which are found in Medrash Halacha or in Teres Kainim. The only place we have all the halachas, maybe not all the little details, but all the halachas are together is in the Rambam. And no other codification ever covered the entirety of Torah. The Alpha, so were halachas, followed the order of Talmud Bavli. The Rosh followed the order of Talmud Bavli. And it doesn't include everything from Talmud Yerushalmi. The Shulchan Aruch deals with things which are relevant in today's day and age. Enormous swaths of the Torah are missing. The laws of Tumah and Tahara, of ritual purity and impurity, which are not relevant in today's day and age, are not there in Shulchan Aruch. The laws of offerings, karbanis, they're not there. And many other details. So the Rambam has all these mitzvahs together. It's all there. And if you learn Rambam every day, even if you learn Sefer HaMitzvahs every day, you cover the entirety of Torah, all the mitzvahs of the Torah. So if you follow along the lines of what the Shulah said, the truth is that certain mitzvahs that can't be done, how should we fulfill them? So the Gemara tells us, Kol ha'isik b'teiras ayla, a person who engages in the teachings, in the Torah of the Ola, of the ascent offering, ki'ilu hikrev ayla. It's as if you brought that carbon. In other words, by discussing it, by studying it, by immersing ourselves, even if we can't actually do it, it's as if we are able to achieve that. A simple metaphor. A person loses a parent, and they're very, very heartbroken, or a grandparent, and they want their children to know, this was your grandfather, this was your grandma, this is your great-grandfather. So what do they do? They say, well, it's tough luck. Can't. You're never going to know them. You never know who they are, because they're dead. Nobody says that. We have pictures. We tell stories. We discuss them all the time. Oh, your Zaidi would have said this. Ah, if only you could have known your Elta Zaidi. And the children sometimes feel like they know their grandparents. Especially in today's day, when there's videos and pictures and people talk about it. So we're actually keeping their memory alive. So it's not as if people say, ah, you never knew your grandfather. Person will say, well, I never met him, but I can feel like I know him. Because I know so much about him, and there's so much a focus in my family about him, that he's very much alive to me. He's very much real. And he actually informs and guides my life, even though he's not physically here. So this is a metaphor, a lame metaphor, because the truth is that studying Torah is much more powerful than this. But this is something even we can understand. When we talk about something, when we engage in something, when we involve in something, it becomes real to us. When we talk about building the Beis HaMikdash, or we can't actually build the Beis HaMikdash, the Rebbe says, learn about the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is so real to the Rebbe, because he studied it and was so involved in the Beis HaMikdash and wanted so badly to see the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt. This is an amazing story. It's actually on video. This is not like a story you have to believe anybody. You can actually see it on video. This fellow comes by the Rebbe, and he built a to-scale model of the second Beis HaMikdash. So I don't know, whatever he used, a centimeter for an amma, but he builds a to-scale model, exact model, and it's about half the size of his table, and he's standing there and he's showing the Rebbe the model. There's a video of him coming by, getting a dollar from the Rebbe, and the Rebbe looks at the video, looks at the model, and he says, I think the ramp is too long. So the guy says, no, no, it's made to scale. And the Rebbe looks again. He says, it seems a little long. And the Rebbe says to him, no, I'll go upon him, whatever, thank you very much, and he gives him a bracha. The guy goes back home, he takes out all his fancy tools, and he measures and measures, and he realizes it was half a centimeter extra. So, what does that story mean to me? Miracle stories? There are a lot of miracle stories. I don't think that was a miracle. I think that Rebbe was so brilliant, but at the same time so involved in the Beis HaMikdash, and it was so real to him, they looked at a to-scale model, and with his genius brain, he's able to, compute that the scale to reality was like, and in a second, a split second, he said, no, this is too long. Everybody else says, wow. Rebbe looks at it, it's real, because of him learning about the Beis HaMikdash wasn't a theory, it was real. That's what the Rebbe encouraged us to learn about the Beis HaMikdash during the 3 weeks and times when we mourn the Beis HaMikdash. Don't just mourn, do something about it. Every time there's a tragedy, everybody's mourning. Who does that help? Mourning doesn't do anything. Mourning does something if it makes you do something afterwards. It's supposed to inspire you. It's supposed to galvanize you. It's supposed to make you say, I can't continue to go on as I have until this point. Something has to change. So that's an example. And the truth is, this is with all the mitzvahs. How is it possible for a Jew to fulfill all the mitzvahs? And we have to, by the way. We have to fulfill all the mitzvahs. Not only that, it says in Svarim HaKadoshim that if a Yid doesn't fulfill certain mitzvahs, then the part of his neshama has to get invested in a different neshama. This is called Gilgul, which is a subject for another day. And then somebody else has to fulfill this mitzvah. At some point, the root soul that every one of us belongs to will fulfill all of the mitzvahs. So what could we do? We can learn about every mitzvah. And if you learn about every mitzvah to the best of your ability, just like you did the mitzvah. You have the value of that mitzvah. The question is, what are you looking for in life? What's your goal? What's your achale? And that's what David HaMelech provides us for. This is indeed a request. But his request, it begins first with the heart. Just like when we started off talking about the virtue, we said, Ashmei, Tmimei Dorach. We talked about sincerity of the heart, wholesomeness of heart. That's the greatest virtue. Now David HaMelech begins to pray for something. He says, what does he pray for? That his heart should be in the right place. You ever hear people always say, I'm a Jew at heart. My heart's in the right place. I said, really? You know what it means to have a heart in the right place? It means that your heart's desire is Yiddishkeit. Lishmer chukecha. That means having your heart in the right place. And such a Jew at heart will be a Jew in action also. Otherwise, it's not a Jew at heart. Certainly not with all the heart. I have some kind of feeling in my heart, but I'm not a Jew at heart. And David HaMelech did indeed pray for this. And that's the hope, and that was his yearning. Which takes us, of course, into the next pasuk of Ozli Avish, Ba'abiti al komitz v'secha. And as I shared with you a little bit about this idea, that the Rambam chose to begin his entire Sefer of Mishneh Torah with this pasuk. So clearly, there's something about the totality of Torah and the totality of our Jewish experience that is very much connected to this verse. And we see, David HaMelech talks about the yearning, the hope, what he expects out of life, and that immediately flows into the next pasuk, Ozli Avish. When I have that kind of fervent hope in my heart, when that's what I'm looking for, when that's what I pray for, when that's the stuff my dreams are made of. So then, Ozli Avish, then I'm not ashamed or embarrassed. Why? Because I have all of the mitzvahs. The Radak says, Misha Eine Shemer HaMitzvahs, somebody who doesn't keep the mitzvahs, he's your proverbial Jew at heart, which, by the way, is every one of us sometimes. It's very easy to point fingers at somebody and say, look at that Jew at heart, or look at this person. But sometimes we're that person. When you point one finger at somebody, you're pointing a whole bunch of fingers back at yourself. Sometimes we're the Jew at heart who says, we believe in something, it's important, it has to be done. Who's going to do it? I don't know, somebody will do it. So if you're not doing it, says Radak, he says, what happens is, Misha Einei Shemer HaMitzvah, Roy Leisha Yevash. Then he should be embarrassed. He should be ashamed. Ashamed of himself. It's not a question of anybody else. He says, Kishiyabed b'mitzvah haksuva b'teira. You open up a chumash, you're learning about a mitzvah, you read about what Hashem wants, and you think about, okay, so how did I do with that? Oh, well, I didn't really do it. How do you feel? That's like shameful. So he says, so how do you avoid that shame? Simple. Don't have missed opportunities. Try to do all the mitzvahs. If that's your hope, and then that leads you into there, so then, Ozli Avish. And that really works out beautifully. That's what the Shalah said. It's once I have that hope, I won't be embarrassed. I didn't do all the mitzvahs. I didn't do all the mitzvahs. That wasn't my fault. Not because I didn't want. I was prevented. I prayed. I hoped. Hashem didn't want. I still did my part. I have no shame. People say, I have no regrets. I'm not so sure if they have no regrets, but people like to say that. I lived my life full. I ate the most steak I could eat. I went to see every beautiful sight. I had the greatest time. I'm dying without regrets. Wonderful. And what's life about? So a yid could be able to say that he lives life without regrets when his heart's in the right place, which means he's doing all the mitzvahs, and the mitzvahs he didn't do, it's like he did. Why? Because that's what he wanted to do. And that's what he focused on, and that's what he yearned for. Now, it's interesting that when we talk about Bahabiti, we use the terminology Bahabiti specifically. Bahabiti means to look very deeply. Like, for example, it's brought down that hibit means simas leiv bekavona miyuchedes, says the Malbim. It's not just to glance at something. It's to look very deeply, to look deeply into the mitzvahs. So what does this mean, to look deeply in the mitzvahs? So here's two interesting in interpretations before we get into the meat of things. The Al-Sheikh says that there's a mitzvah in the Torah that we're supposed to do something and see it. You know what mitzvah I'm talking about? It's a mitzvah that women are not responsible for. Because they don't need to be reminded. Men need to be reminded constantly. Women, you tell them, they remember. It's called tzitzis. It says, ure'isim aysay, you'll see the tzitzis, uzechartim, and it will bring about the memory. And we have the famous idea that the tzitzis represent the concept of tayag, because the word tzitzis is 613, and then we have five knots and eight threads. Altogether, it comes out to be 613. So this is idea, he says, Bahabiti al kol mitzvah secha. How could you look at all the mitzvahs at once? He says, on a literal level. Asher says, on a literal level, look at the tzitzis. And the tzitzis become the reminder. It reminds a man that strings attached. A ka'amur, as we talked about this yesterday, the whole idea, a woman doesn't need those reminders. That's why she doesn't have those mitzvahs. But the concept that the tzitzis is supposed to remind us of all the mitzvahs. There's a very interesting statement which is made by Shaul Satshuvah Shvus Yaakov. He says like this. Chazal tell us that when somebody has a question posed to them, if they're within three parsors, three farsings, which is like a kilometer and a half, a little more than 3 miles, of their teacher, they're not permitted to respond. Unless it's something which is like obvious. Very, very clear. But if it's a naughty halacha question, if you're very close to the person as your teacher, then it's not appropriate. You shouldn't respond. Say, go to my teacher, my Rebbe, he will tell you the answer. So the Shvus Yaakov says like this. He says, in today's day and age, nobody could ever be 3 miles away from his Rebbe. Why? Because the Rebbe is the Shulchan Aruch. He said, once we have a book printed, it's supposed to look in the Shulchan Aruch. They tell a story that there was a rabbi whose people congregated him to see him late at night, and they came to his study, and he was studying. They said, what are you doing? He said, I'm studying Shulchan Aruch. They fired him on the spot. He said, why? He said, you're supposed to know it all already. You're still studying? This is a classic amaratzim, right? Ignoramus is a person who knows something about learning, knows you always have to sit and learn. So if a rabbi says, let me look inside, that's not a deficiency. On the contrary, that's a mila. That's appropriate. The best thing is to look inside. Shulchan Aruch, several thousand pages. To know where to look is also an accomplishment. But to double check is considered to be a highly appropriate thing. In today's day and age, with smartphones, you don't even need to be near a bookshelf. You could even Google it. You don't even have to be so smart. You just have to know what to punch in. And you can search and you can get your answers. But the truth is, it's always better to double check. When we double check, then we hopefully don't end up making any big mistakes. Now, this idea of Ozli Avish Bahabiti al Komitz Vesecha, then I won't be shamed when I look at all of your mitzvahs. The Rebbe actually spoke about this pasuk a number of times. And he spoke about it in connection to the Rambam, which, as I mentioned, the Rambam begins his Sefer with this entire book. And here's two interesting vignettes I would like to share with you. The first is, the Rebbe suggested that the Rambam's beginning this book with that pasuk was not only a teaching, meaning trying to instruct you of something, but the Rambam was also making sort of a disclaimer. He was essentially explaining why he did what he did. Because on one hand, the Rambam makes the most unbelievable statement. The Rambam says that once you have my book, which includes all the mitzvahs, he says a person can read the Chumash, v'achakach koyre bazeh, and you'll read this book. He says, v'yedeya mimeno teira shabal peh kula. You know the whole Torah. Chumash, chamisha chumash teira, you learn chitas every day, you learn Chumash, you learn Rambam. He says, ein et tzarech likra sefer acher b'neim. You don't have to read any other books. That's a whopping statement to make. That's like, wow, really? Where did the Rambam get, so to speak, the Rebbe said in Yiddish, the breitkeit? Where did he get the confidence or the super confidence to be able to say something like that? You don't have to look anywhere else. My book takes him all over. So the Rebbe suggested that the Rambam is explaining himself with this pasuk. He says, because he said, the Rambam himself wrote, Binoisi b'cholei lo asfar, that I already have spent my time learning all these books for you. And I have put them together. I have arranged them now. Dvarim hamizbarim, things which are very clear. From mikol elu achiburim, from all of the things that have been written before me. So the Rambam, in his unbelievable genius, had already learned everything. And he said, in learning everything, and then distilling it into a simple system, a system that anybody could follow along, he says, then it will be lo yevash. The Rambam was basically getting his inspiration from David HaMelech. David HaMelech says, Achalei keinu drachai, my hope, my prayer, my fervent wish, I should keep all your mitzvahs. And, Ozli Avish, when will I not be ashamed or embarrassed? Balbiti al kol mitzvah secha. So the Rambam says, I have kol mitzvah secha. I gave you all the mitzvahs. And once you have all the mitzvahs, that's really what you need. You need to know all the mitzvahs. And this way a Jew has a familiarity, what we call Teir Shabbal Peh in its entirety. And we know that just as a person should not rush to lead or give answers, when one is able to lead or give answers, and he does not do so, then that's also sinful. That's also inappropriate. You have to know your shortcomings. You also have to know whatever strength you have. So the point here is that the Rambam wanted every single Jew to be proficient in the entire Torah. Unfortunately, for many centuries, the Rambam's works were not studied as he intended them to. The Rambam's works were studied by scholars who were analyzing the Rambam's rulings to try to figure out how did the Rambam learn the Gemara. It was like in the domain of a very, very elite clerisy of great Talmidei Chachamim who used the Rambam sort of backwards. They would do this forensic analysis by the words the Rambam used or he didn't use. And from this, they would figure out, or they would try to figure out, what was the Rambam thinking. So I'm sure you heard of the famous sage of Chaim Brisker. Chaim Brisker's whole life was the Rambam. He was learning the Gemara and the Rambam. And the Rambam was like his teacher. He always looking at the Rambam. All of his teachings, all of his printed material, is chidushim, is novelty, on the Rambam. There's a joke they tell that when Chaim came to heaven, the Eibishter said, so what did you do your whole life? He said, Torah. Which area of Torah? Rambam. He said, what Rambam? He said, well, I delved into the Rambam. I tried to look into every little crack and every minutia. Okay, he says, and then I put a whole book together and I spent my whole life teaching this. So he said, okay, we'll bring the Rambam and you'll give one of your teachings. So Reb Chaim rolled up his sleeves and the Rambam came and he gave his magnum opus, the best, most brilliant dissertation on the words of the Rambam, on a nuance of something, and he built a whole structure out of this tiny little detail. And the Rambam said, ah, that's not what I meant. I wrote it this way. He says, what do you understand about the Rambam? That's where the Rambam remained for all these centuries. The Rambam wrote his book. He said for simple people. But people weren't learning the Rambam until the Rebbe came along. And the Rebbe said 34 years ago, every Jew should study Rambam. If every Jew studies Rambam, every Jew can know the whole Torah. If he can't study Mishnah Torah, he can study Sefer HaMitzvahs. A couple of years ago, I teach Sefer HaMitzvahs every single day. So it was at a Sudash Lashit, and I teach it a little more in detail. And there was a guest at Shabbos, a relative of a member of our shul, who is himself, you know, he's a late starter. He started learning Torah seriously when he was maybe 13 or 14 or 15 years old, but a big Talmud Chacham. And he's sitting in a famous yeshiva in Yerushalayim called the Mir Yeshiva, and he's sitting there learning already over 20 years. He's a big Talmud Chacham. So he's sitting next to me, and I'm preparing the Rambam and start telling over Sefer HaMitzvahs. He goes, you teach this book to these people? I said, is there a problem? He says, you know, in the Mir, we have to, like, get permission after 20 years of toil in Torah, get permission to open this book. And you like, teach it like the simple people? So I said to him, do you know what language the Rambam wrote Sefer HaMitzvahs in? He said, he paused. He's thinking, I think maybe Arabic, he said. I said, very good. Correct. So who did he write it for? For the big scholars or for people who couldn't even read Hebrew? I said, I'm just asking you. What did the Rambam intend it for? He said, oh, I see. Nobody learned the Rambam like that. Until the Rebbe came along and said, it's a mitzvah for every Jew to know the whole Torah. It's all about Oz L'Yevish. When do I not have shame? Ba'abiti al kol mitzvah secha. The only way for us to have kol mitzvah secha to learn Rambam. And it's something which is doable. By the way, there are lectures in the whole Sefer HaMitzvahs. Whole Sefer, the 340 classes, the whole Sefer HaMitzvahs. You can watch it every day. It's between 20 minutes to 40 minutes, sometimes as little as 12 minutes. You can learn Sefer HaMitzvahs. If you learn Sefer HaMitzvahs every single day, you really become proficient in the entire Torah. There isn't a single mitzvah you're not familiar with. And then you could say, Oz L'Yevish, I have nothing to be ashamed of. Why? Because I know the whole Torah. And this was the Rebbe's goal. The Rebbe wanted that every single Jew should be familiar with the whole Torah. The totality of Torah for the totality of the Jewish people. And the Rebbe said that that would hasten the coming of Mashiach. And he said, when we talk about hastening the coming of Mashiach, there's nothing that could stand in its way. No reasons why or how. There's nothing to talk about. This is the way we can accelerate Mashiach's arrival through the study of Torah in its totality, something everybody should do. So that's really fascinating that in the very first blush of David HaMelech's Kuf Yotesh Tamna Apaya, he talks about his eight verses with every letter of the Aleph Beis. He's talking about the virtues of Yiddishkeit. He's talking about the concept of being able to develop yourself properly. Right at the beginning, the sixth verse shows up this concept of Oz L'Yevish, which is the essence of the concept of Limud HaRambam, as the Rambam begins his entire book with that very statement. Another interesting detail about this is, it says the word Oz. Oz. What does Oz mean? Oz means then. Now the term Oz shows up on occasion in the Torah. Maybe you know the first time it shows up in the Torah? Famous Oz. Oz Yashir? Oz Yashir. That's the song that Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jewish people, or the Jewish men, and Miriam and the Jewish woman sang respectively after Kriyas Yamsuf, after experiencing mass revelation for the first time. which was a foretaste of mass revelation at Mount Sinai. So the Gemara says, "Tchias hamesim min hatera min olon." How do we know that someday the dead will be resurrected? How do we know that those who passed on will be resuscitated? How do we know? Where do we see it in the Torah itself? He says it's in the Torah, the Gemara says. It says, "Az yashir Moshe," then Moshe will sink. It should have said, "Az shar," then he sang, "Az yashir." So the word "az" is connected to Mashiach. And it's interesting that this chapter of Tehillim, we talked about this at length a few classes ago, has 8 verses for every letter of the Aleph Beis. And the number 8, we talked about the Tshuva of the Rashba. The Rashba says the number 8 is the concept of a leap beyond, right? A messianic leap beyond. And we talked about even the kinur of Mashiach, that the harp of Mashiach, till Mashiach comes, the strands are 7 strands. When Mashiach comes, it becomes a kinur shel Shmeinah Nim. So there's that famous Kliyakar, which I mentioned, on the beginning of Parsha Shmini. He talks about Vayhi Bayem HaShmini, and the Kliyakar says, what's Bayem HaShmini? There were 7 days of Miluyim. So either it's a new week, or it's Vayhi Bayem HaShmini is like this 8 days, but there were no 8 days, only 7 days. So the Kliyakar says, Echad Reichav Al Zayin. It's one that rides on 7. And we talked about this notion of, if you take spheres, if you take circles, perfectly identical circles, you can fit 7. 6, 1 in the middle, and 6 around it. So if you take 6 dimes, 6 quarters, 6 loonies, whatever it's going to be, it fits perfectly. It's like a little atom. If you want to build yourself a little atom, that's your perfect circle. And then there's a circle around it all. The circle around it all, that's what we call, that's the kolel. That's the circle which is inclusive of everything. So the Kli Yakar says that Misper Zion is Chol, that number 7 represents mundane or ordinary energy. Misper Shmini, says the Kli Yakar, Kodesh, that's holy. And in fact, the Medrash confirms this very idea. And the Medrash says, that's why with Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, Me'oz basi l'daber b'shmecha, since I came to speak in your name, Moshe Rabbeinu uses the word oz, oz yashir Moshe, he says, because oz is echad reichav al zayin, 1 plus 7. Aleph is 1 numerically, and Zion is 7. So Uz is 1 and 7. And he talks about in Torah literature, there's a discussion of the orbits of the heavenly bodies around Earth. Now I know that science doesn't jibe with this, but the truth is that the heavenly bodies are not neatly lined up in your planetarium like they tell you in 6th grade. It's not as if you could go into outer space and see Earth, Uranus, doesn't exactly. If you went into outer space, all you see is these heavenly bodies spinning at unbelievable speeds. And it's total chaos. And what's spinning around what is ultimately a big question. We can make an arbitrary decision. Okay, this is going to be our point of reference, and say if this will be our point of reference, we'll see everything spinning around that. But depending on where you choose your point of reference, if you have 2 trains which are moving at speed at the same time in different directions, it's very hard to know something, what's moving, what's standing. It's not so simple. There's a certain element of relativity when we talk about the movement of the heavenly body. So in Torah literature, there's this discussion of 7 orbits around Earth, 7 atmospheres or 7 orbits around Earth. It's not a contradiction. There's a solar system and the things revolve around Earth also. So we have this idea of 7, which represents the constellations as they relate to planet Earth, where Hashem put us. And that's the concept of what's called Keich Bilechvas, the movement or the orbit of the heavenly bodies, which are a reflection of the 7 days of creation. 6 days Hashem rests, on the 7th He brings serenity and peace. That's a week. And that week is something that replicates itself, in theory ad infinitum. And then we have this concept of Mashiach, which is a leap beyond. That didn't come yet. When Mashiach comes, everything changes. But Mashiach is a leap beyond. That's not simply along the same continuum. Something, a radical shift, a paradigm shift, everything is going to become new. Everything becomes different. And that's why Oz is Echad Reichav Al Sheva. What does that represent in our life? There's a concept that's talked about often in Chassidus about you doing your best. The term ma'od, b'chol ma'odecha. What's b'chol ma'odecha? It doesn't say b'chol ma'od. It means b'chol ma'odecha. Give it your all. Everybody has a different ma'od. Everybody has different means. So b'chol ma'odecha, with all your means, with all your wherewithal. If you do your best, then Hashem gives you what's missing. So for example, this idea is talked about in counting 7 weeks, and then Shavuos comes. That we say there's 49 gates. 49 gates are attainable, then the 50th gate is a gift. That's the concept of the number 8. So therefore, the Rebbe says, "Ozli Avish Ba'abiti Al Komitz Ve'Secha." Hashem is saying like this. If you have a fervent hope, and you do your best, whatever is available, every opportunity that you can find, you utilize fully. Hashem says, there'll be no shame. Ozli Evesh, why? Because you do your best, HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of the rest. As the expression in the Mishnah, which actually is speaking specifically about learning Torah, that it says, Loi Alacha HaMalacha Ligmar. It's not your job to finish. You're not free to desist. You have to do the work. But if you do the work as best as you can, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises the rest. Well, this is a wonderful way to go through life, because a person can say, I'm going to do my best. How do you know I'm successful? Hashem promises you will be. You need to know you did your best. The results are not what I expected or anticipated or hoped for. That's not your business. Which doesn't mean if it's in God's hands, I can sit back and relax. So let God do it. No such thing. We have to meet God halfway, or even a tiny way. But our tiny way, which is very big for us, we have to make our move. We utilize and exhaust the possibilities nature affords us, which is the number 7. From there we go to the concept of 8. And that's why the Rebbe says, the pasuk begins with the word oz, oz le'evesh. You have a chalai, you have the yearning, you have that hope, you wanted to be lishmer chukecha, oz le'evesh. You did your best. The rest of HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care. There will be no shame, Ba'abiti, when you will be able to see or envision as kol mitzvasecha, all of Hashem's mitzvahs. Oidcha b'yesha levav. David HaMelech goes on now to say that I will thank you, like modim, oidcha, b'yosha levav, with straightness or uprightness of heart. Of course, the word yosha literally means straight. That's literally, even in modern Hebrew, yosha means straight. So what's yosha levav? Yosha Levav, the Noya Megadim, says like this. He says, sometimes people thank Hashem, but do so insincerely. Lip service. Oh, God, I appreciate everything. I really appreciate it. Actually, I'm not so happy. But whatever, I say I appreciate it. I go through lip service, whether it's in my davening, or whether it's in my public articulations of thank, but it's not straight, it's not truthful, it's not genuine. Oitcha B'yesha Levav means that a Yid is genuine in his expressions to Hashem. Why? How? Belamdi mishpatei tzidkecha. When I learn the righteousness of your mishpatim. Says the Malbim, when a Yid learns Torah, and he understands the depth of Torah, and then all of a sudden he begins to thank Hashem appropriately. That's when it's upright. You can't say, again, go back to our Jew at heart paradigm. I'm a Jew at heart. Sure, you know when you'd be a Jew at heart? A Jew at heart means yosha levav. And you know when you have yosha levav? You have yosha levav, belamdi mishpatei tzidkecha. So again, it's David HaMelech is hoping, he's yearning, but at the same time, this is a very clear instruction for us. The Mishpatei Tzidkecha, as of Matasyo HaYitzari said, he said, if you look at the Torah, and sometimes it seems the Torah makes certain statements and makes certain demands, and when a person looks at it superficially, it sounds unfair and unreasonable. So what do you have to do? You have to keep learning. And the more you learn the Gemara a second time, you learn it a third time, the more you put yourself into it, the more it starts to make sense. It's a marvelous thing about learning Torah. The more you learn it, the clearer it becomes. You read it 100 times, you read it 101st time, you understand it better. It makes more sense to you. And a Yid can, and Yidin do, go through their whole life learning Torah, and each and every year in a different way. It's like a spiral, an elevated. Things come together, things click, things become even clearer. So this enables not only an intellectual or a cerebral appreciation, but from the cerebral appreciation, it nurtures and it seeds the heart. Which, by the way, that's the matrix of Chabad. What did Dalton ever say? Chachma bin Adas. If I conceptualize, if I understand, if I develop a real appreciation for godly concepts, what will happen? It will create something in my heart. It will create Ava V'yira. A Yid is supposed to serve Hashem with passion, with fervor, with reverence. How do you have Ava V'yira? You learn Chassidus. You learn Chassidus, you have Ava V'yira. What does learning have to do with heart? It does. That's the nature of Torah. Because the Torah is not an academic discipline. It's a godly document. It's a spiritual pursuit. So when a Yid uses his mind to pursue Hashem, to pursue closeness to Hashem, by learning Torah, the result is, Oitcha b'yesha levav. From where? From lamdi mishpatei tzidkecha. That's a natural crossover. Interestingly, Ibn Ezra, when he talks about this, he says, Belamdi mishpatei tzidkecha, says the Ibn Ezra, adini nefashas and dini mammon, criminal law, monetary law, pasha to see the fairness of Torah. The Torah seems sometimes unfair to us. We don't get it the first time. But when you learn it and continue to delve into it, you appreciate the profundity. And then, all of a sudden, you're saying Yiddish, Madishkin, Hartz of an Eberstein. Sometimes people say, Hata Hartz. He's upset. He's angry. He's not serving Hashem. He has tainus. When you learn, the more a person learns Torah, the more it takes away these complaints, and these dissatisfactions, and these questions. And invariably, a Yid becomes wholehearted, and he's able to believe Hashem more. I once heard that Rabbi El Khan says something very interesting. He said the fellow came to him, and he said that he has doubts and faith in Hashem, and he doesn't feel, there's all these questions, and he just doesn't feel like he believes. So the Biel said to him, do you learn Chassidus? No, he's not learning Chassidus. Learn the Rebbe Sichas? No. So the Biel gave him, said, learn a few Sichas. So he learned a few number of different foundational talks from the Rebbe. And the Biel meets him a little while later, and he says, how are things? He said, much better. Much better. How's your Amunah? He says, I feel, my Amunah is very strong now. So the Biel is talking. He says, this doesn't make sense. The Rebbe in the Sichas rationalizes everything, explains everything. How could explaining and rationalizing lead to faith? Elamai, that's Torah. The more a person understands with his mind, the more it starts to resonate in the heart. And people make a big mistake by thinking that these disciplines are mutually exclusive. You could either be a cerebral Jew, or you could be a heartfelt Jew. It's not true. The only way you could be really heartfelt is with learning Torah. As it says, Loi am ha'aretz chassid. And the only way a person could have passion in his heart for Hashem is if he has the knowledge. And if the knowledge doesn't lead you to passion, you're not learning Torah. Then you got a problem. And that's possible. As it says that certain parts of Torah, if a person doesn't have the schus, instead of becoming samachayim and becoming an elixir for life, chas v'shalom, it becomes the opposite. When does that happen? When a person learns Torah and forgets there is a no pain ha-Torah. He says, I learned Torah, but I forgot that it's God who gave the Torah. There's a little joke they say, there was a certain yeshiva where they didn't talk about God at all. It talked about learning. Everything was learning. And this boy had a terrible dream, and he was very disturbed and couldn't come to himself. And finally, his Shiva said, you must tell me what you dreamed, and I'll interpret the dream for you. What's the problem? He said he dreamed that he died. Who? God. So the Shiva starts laughing. He says, what you think about by day, the Gemara says that's what you dream about by night. He says, Rebbe, I promise you I didn't think about God for at least 3 months already. So such Torah doesn't lead to fervor. Torah which is learned, chas v'shalom, with a cold, calculating sense of academia, and doesn't have kedusha to it. There's no kedusha of Torah, there's no warmth, there's no awareness of the spirituality of Torah, that is God's Torah, taka doesn't lead to it. But that's what David HaMelech is telling us. Es chukecha eshmer al tazveni ad miyad. This is a very interesting pasuk with which David HaMelech concludes this first section. He says, "Es chukecha eshmer." Now, before we talked before about lamdi mishpatei tzidkecha, we talked about learning. What were we learning? Mishpatei tzidkecha. What are mishpatim? Like the Ibn Ezra says, this is the halachas, criminal law, monetary law. This is parts of things, interpersonal relationship, social justice, literal justice, ordinances that govern everyday life. So that's things we can understand. But David HaMelech says, from having a straightness or perfection in his heart, from being able to thank Hashem for his Torah, because of a Torah I understand, he goes further, but es chukecha eshmer. I don't just get hung up on the things I understand. Now we're reiterating what we said before, es chukecha eshmer, that I will continue to keep which part of Torah? Not the mishpatim. Which part of Torah? Chukecha. What are chukecha? Chukecha is the part we don't understand. Rav Matasyoa Yitzhari said, the reason that David HaMelech repeats it a second time over here is because invariably, as intelligent human beings, it's difficult for us to do things that we don't understand or don't appreciate. We feel challenged by them. And the moment you give in a little, the Yetzer Hara is very wily. He gets a finger in the door and then he starts pushing. So therefore, he says, that's why David HaMelech repeats his request a second time. He says, I will thank Hashem uprightly and with a straightness and clarity of heart. And David HaMelech requests a second time, es chukecha eshmer, I should be able to keep your chukim. Al tazveini, don't abandon me. Don't leave me. Ad ma'oid, exceedingly or very much. Now, how we understand this pasuk is a dispute. A dispute which is mirrored in the different interpretations of the Rishonim. What's the ad ma'oid? We know ma'oid means a lot, very, extremely. So what does that mean? Al tazveini ad ma'oid? don't abandon me very much. Well, just abandon me a little. Don't abandon me very much. What does that mean? So we have, for example, Radak, when he talks about this pasuk, he says that the word me'oid, he said, is connected to the word eshmer. The pasuk begins, eschukecha eshmer, I will keep. The word eshmer from the word shmira, I will keep. He says, eschukecha eshmer, it's as if the word, I'll keep your chukecha me'oid, al tazveni. But stylistically, it comes out, eschukecha eshmer, you would kind of have maybe like a dash, al tazveni, don't abandon me, because if you don't abandon me, then I'll be able to keep them ad me'oid. Ad me'oid means when I'm really challenged, when it's really difficult, when it doesn't come easy, I'll still be able to stick to it, even the chukim. Even the things which don't make sense to me. So that's how you read the word. That's how Radak introduces it. And Ibn Ezra also introduces this pasuk the same way. He brings in the name of Rabbi Moshe. He says, Ad me'oid davak im chukecha. Es chukecha ad me'oid eshmer. So similar thing. Whether you read the pasuk, es chukecha ad me'oid eshmer, your chukim I'll exceedingly keep, or es chukecha eshmer ad me'oid I'll exceedingly keep it. And the al tazveni is, don't abandon me, hold my hand, stand by me, so that I can do that. That's the first approach. The second interpretation, the Radak says, my father interpreted it differently. He said, es chukecha eshmer, I will keep your chukim, va'al tazveni, don't leave me, stand by me. Ad, until such point, sha'agia l'shamram me'oid, that I'll keep them, maybe in English you could say, excellently, or superbly. So I'll keep the chukim, but stand by me. Don't let me go. Keep helping me to banish little, until I reach the point of me'oid. Now the second interpretation from Radak's father actually flows much nicer. Eskukecha eshmar al ta'azveini ad me'oid, until I get to me'oid. The Ibn Ezra himself brought first the Pirush of Reb Moshe, and then he brings his own. He says, Lefi Daiti, even though he's not comfortable only saying his opinion, he wanted to bring Reb Moshe also. He says, Lefi Daiti, it seems to me, Ani Eshmer Chukecha, I will keep your Chukim. Va'ata, a new God. David Melch's having this conversation with God. He says, Al Tazveini Ad Ma'id. Don't leave me until I reach Ma'id. In other words, because if you leave me, I won't be able to keep them. But I don't want to just be able to keep them. I want to be able to keep them exceedingly well. I want to keep your mitzvahs superbly. But in order to keep them superbly, a yid needs HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help. And this is a really interesting tension within Judaism. On one hand, you're expected to pony up and do your very best. And we say, Yagaita, a person says, I tried really hard. V'lei matzasa, I wasn't successful. Al tamen, we don't accept that. Lo yagaiti, I don't work very hard. Matzasi, yeah, everything's great. Al tamen, we can't accept that. Yogaiti, I worked really hard. Umatsasi, and I was successful? Successful to the point of I can't even believe what I find. It's like a mitzia, like a find. Beyond what I imagined. But I really worked hard to get there. Tamen. That's believable. So, on one hand, Yiddishkeit, Torah, God makes very, very great demands of us. He says, Yogaiti, it has to come with toil. If you don't work for it, if you don't sweat for it, don't expect to be successful. But on the other hand, a Yid has to know that his or her efforts themselves are not sufficient. And with all of your efforts, you really need a lot of help from the Rabbeinu Shlomo. There's a famous saying, it says success is an illegitimate child. Everybody claims paternity. Everybody says that's mine. He said failure, it's an orphan. Nobody knows what happened. How did it happen? I did my, everybody did what they could do. Everything, all of a sudden it becomes God's fault. If it doesn't work out, all of a sudden I believe in God. How about when it goes really well? So the Torah wants a Jew to try his best, to do everything he possibly could, but then to know that Al Tazveini, I'm trying really hard, Ben Shlilim, Eschukecha Eshmer. I'll keep even the most extreme, the most difficult part of the Torah, the Chukim Eshmer. I'm going to watch them and keep them and safeguard them. But Al Tazveini, don't leave me, because I know I need your help. And with your help, I can reach the point of Ad Me'oid, I can excel, I can reach the point of not only keeping them, but keeping them superbly and being able to achieve the real notion of excellence in our Yiddishkeit, which that ties in to the heartfelt hope that we began this class with. A Yid has a chalai, a Yid has a hope, a Yid has a yearning. His yearning is encapsulated with to go, to be able to lishmer, to keep Hashem's chukecha. And from there we talked about the idea of Azli Avish, they'll have all the mitzvahs. Because if you're doing your best and you're learning all the Torah, then you'll appreciate all the mitzvahs. You'll have all the mitzvahs. You won't have to have any shame. Which from there we go to the idea that I'd be able to praise Hashem and thank Hashem and uprightly. Why? Because Belamdi Mishpat Eshitkecha. But we go back to where we started. Eschukecha Eshmer. I'm gonna keep those chukim. But Al Tazveini, so that a Yid is able to reach Ad Ma'id. By the way, Ma'id, in traditionally speaking, is the concept of Mesiras Nefesh. It's the concept of being able to make a real sacrifice for Hashem, to go above and beyond. It says, V'yahavtas Hashem alekecha, with the love of Hashem, b'chol levavcha, with all our heart. With all our heart means with all of our emotional wherewithal, b'shnei yitzarecha. You have part of your heart that wants good things, a part of your heart that doesn't want such good things. We should serve Hashem with both. We should channel and harness both feelings, both sides of the heart. B'chol nafshecha, and then b'chol ma'idecha. So b'chol nafshecha could mean with all one somebody's wherewithal, with all of the talents and abilities that somebody has, with all the affluence and wealth that Hashem blesses somebody with. B'chol ma'idecha means above and beyond the call of duty. And that really is our hope. That's achalei. That's what we have to hope for. We have to hope we should be able to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a way which transcends the limitations that He placed upon us and the limited abilities that He gave us. And when a Yid serves the Eibishter in a way of b'chol ma'idecha, that you go above and beyond, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds in like fashion. And that's how, through learning Torah and keeping mitzvahs with the Mesiras Nefesh, and Mesiras Nefesh doesn't have to mean suffering. Mesiras Nefesh just has to mean Mesiras HaRatzon, that you don't do it. Don't ask what's in it for me. Ask what is the Rebbeinu Shalom, what does Almighty God want for me? If you live your life like that, and we have Mesiras Nefesh, that in turn brings the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, because you transcend yourself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu transcends the limitations that He placed in the Bria, and it will bring us Mashiach Tzidkenu, Mir Tzashem, B'mheira, U'B'yameinu. Amen.